I hope you saw the Christmas schedule of events. It's posted in different places around the church. Make sure you read through the bulletins over these next several weeks, especially to keep up to date on what's going on. Let me mention a couple of brief things coming up. One, there's no services tonight at the end of our holiday weekend, and also throughout the month of December, as we have extra activities, we will not have Sunday evening services except for next Sunday. You do not want to miss next Sunday evening when we have our kids' choir musical. I hope you can make it out to that. That's always a great joy to watch our kids lead us next Sunday evening. December 15th in the morning service, our adult choir will lead us with their annual Christmas cantata. So I hope you make it for that morning service on December 15th. And December 24th, Christmas Eve, we'll have our Christmas Eve service. That's candlelights and carols and scripture reading here at 5 p.m. Plan on making that a part of your family celebration for Christmas, and come and join us as we sing some of the great Christmas hymns and hear the Christmas story from God's Word together. That'll be about a 45-minute service on December 24th at 5 p.m. And in here, in this time on Sunday mornings, all throughout the month of December, we want to answer the question of one of those hymns. We want to answer the question of the hymn, "What child is this? What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, who angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping? What child is this?" We want to take today and the next 3 weeks and answer the question, who is this baby? Who is this baby around whom Christmas is centered? Who is this child in the manger? So this month, we want to look at the doctrine of the incarnation. The incarnation, the doctrine that God in Christ Jesus took on flesh in becoming man. Incarnation, this word carne, you know this word carne, that means flesh. So it's the enfleshment of God. It's God taking on flesh and becoming man. This is a doctrine that has been opposed throughout history, and it's a doctrine that still is minimized today at times by some. And there are some today who would say that maybe Jesus wasn't fully God becoming man. Maybe Jesus was just a truly great man, maybe the best man, but he wasn't fully God. Or maybe Jesus was this baby who later became the Son of God by adoption. Or maybe they affirm the other side. Maybe they'll say that Jesus was God, but they'll deny that he was fully man. But what we want to see beginning today and again these next three Sundays is that really none of those will do. None of those will do. For our salvation, what we sang about earlier in Jesus Messiah, for our salvation, for our rescue from sin, for our life in him eternally, for our adoption into his family, John is going to touch on all of these things in his gospel. For these things to accomplish what we most desperately need, Jesus Christ must be both fully God and fully man. That's what we most desperately need. And praise God, that's the doctrine that the scripture teaches, because that's what happened on the first Christmas morning. God became man. What child is this? This is Christ the King. This is Christ the King whom shepherds guard and angels sing. So haste, haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the son of Mary. Bring him praise. What we say about this child in the manger, what we say about him is the most important thing that we'll ever say. What we believe about this child in the manger, what we believe about who he is the most important thing about us. And the Gospel of John puts it in the most clear, most straightforward, most concise manner. So open with me to John chapter 1, if you would. John chapter 1. We're going to look over these next 4 weeks at the first 18 verses of John's Gospel. The theologian Stephen Wellam says that it would be difficult to overstate the importance of the first few verses of John's Gospel for the rest of the book and for the rest of the New Testament. Because in these 18 verses, and even for us today, we're going to look at just the first 5 verses. Here, John wants us to see, John shows us who Jesus is and what that means for us. So let's hear God's word and let's pray and let's consider it together. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Father in heaven, we ask you now to help us to understand your word. Open our eyes, God, that we might see wonderful things written in your word. Give us soft hearts to be shaped by you in response to your word, and may we honor you as we hear, and may we honor you as we respond. And we pray this in Christ's name. We pray this, Jesus, for your glory. You're worthy of our glory. And so we pray this for your glory. Amen. In these five verses, these first five verses of John's gospel, what I want us to see this morning is three truths. Three truths that John shows us here that we need to know, that we need to see, and we need to believe. Number one, John shows us Jesus' identity. John shows us here Jesus' identity. So John, the writer of this gospel, John, inspired by the Holy Spirit and in line with all the rest of Holy Scripture, John shows us who Jesus is. And he does this by using this term word. Word is capitalized in your Bible, capitalized as a proper name. And this is a title of Christ. And we know that Word, in the beginning was the Word. We know that this is a title of Christ, that it's referring to Christ because of what John says really throughout his whole book, but in particular what John says that we just heard in verse 14. Look down there with me at verse 14. Let's see this. And the Word, and we begin in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, the Word. We use words to communicate. We use words to speak. We use words to declare a message. Words reveal our intention. Words show what's in our heart. And that's what Jesus himself tells us in Matthew. He says that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our words show what's in our heart. And so this Word of God here in John, this Word of God, Jesus, reveals the heart of God, because words reveal. That's what John is showing us here. The Word, as the Word, Jesus is the one who reveals God. So we see the Word, and we think communication, think message. Jesus is declaring to us who God is in God's Word for us. The New Testament book Hebrews later will open like this. We'll put it up for you. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, the Word. Much has been written. Much has been written about what John meant by this term word. It's the Greek word logos. It's For the Greeks themselves, it was a philosophical term. It spoke of the divine reason. And there may be a level here that John is trying to communicate with his Greek audience and use this word that they would know and really fill it full of Christian meaning. But really more important for us is the Old Testament background. Think about the Word of God in the Old Testament. The Word. God's activity in creation, you remember in Genesis 1, God speaks words and things come into being. God's activity in creation, and God sustains creation by His Word. God's divine revelation through the prophets, what we just saw in Hebrews chapter 1, God spoke through the prophets, or you read through the prophets and they'll say, the Word of the Lord came to me, or thus saith the Lord. God delivered by His Word. By His Word, Psalm 107, verse 20, He sent out His Word and He delivered them. God gives life by His Word. Ezekiel 37, God speaks and the dry bones come to life. God's Word, Isaiah 55, is powerful and effective. It's God's message that accomplishes His divine purpose. D.A. Carson writes that in short, God's Word in the Old Testament is His powerful self-expression in creation, in revelation, and in salvation. And all of this is in the background here in John chapter 1. Now, all of this, God's creation, God's revelation, God's salvation, all of this, John 1:14, is centered in, it's located in a person, Jesus Christ. The one who was born at Christmas is none other than the pre-existent, eternal God of the universe. And that's what God shows us in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John shows us that the Word, Jesus, the Word is eternal. That Jesus is eternal, in the beginning. Think of in the beginning. When we read this with our family this week, we read in the beginning, and I just paused, and my daughters filled in the rest, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, John is using an intentional allusion here from John 1:1 back to the beginning, Genesis 1:1. He wants to tie our minds back to that. In the beginning, when there was nothing, when the earth was without form and void, when darkness covered, When nothing was yet created, there was the Word, Jesus. And Jesus is eternal, God is showing us. Number two, Jesus is personal. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Don't miss that preposition, with. It implies association of one with another. It means being with or communicating with. So Merrill Tenney writes that from this one little word, with, we learn that the Logos, the Word, is not an impersonal principle, but is a living, intelligent, active personality. Personal. The Word was Jesus. From the beginning, Jesus is there. He's pre-existing. He's eternal. He is with God. He's personal, relating to God the Father. And John is building here in John 1:1. One clause on top of the other, and he's building this case of who Jesus is, and it culminates with this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word what? The Word was God. And the Word was God. The word order in the Greek here is emphatic, and God was the Word. And God was the Word. And so some will come and they'll knock on your door and they want to hand you their pamphlets. And they want to tell you that Jesus wasn't God. And they'll point to this verse here in John chapter 1, verse 1, and they'll translate this verse. I looked it up again this morning to be sure. They'll translate this verse, the Word was a God. And they'll say the Word was a God, not the Word was God, but the Word was a little g God. They're going to tell you at your front door that it doesn't have a definite article in the original language. It doesn't say the God, and so therefore it's not talking about the God, they'll say that it's only a little g, less than the real thing God, but don't believe it. Don't believe their interpretation. See, they're right that there's no definite article there in the Greek, but there's no definite article there in part because John is emphasizing. He changes the word order here. So if you were to read this very literally, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. He's emphasizing this godness of the Word. This isn't a less than little g God. This is God. The Word was God. God was the Word, the eternal, personal, divine God himself, full divinity in Christ. We see this throughout John's gospel. These miracles all throughout John's gospel, or the seven I am statements that we looked at leading up to Easter, where Jesus reveals and he's identifying himself with this I am of Exodus that we've just seen this whole year, this the great I am. Jesus is saying, that's who I am before Abraham was. I am, Jesus says in John 8. Or think about after the resurrection. You remember doubting Thomas? And Jesus has come and he's been with the disciples. And Thomas misses it. And what does he say? He's, I've got to touch him. I've got to put my hand in his side. I need to see this. And Jesus comes and Thomas is there. And Thomas sees and Thomas touches his. Thomas touches Jesus. And what does he say to Jesus? What does he say? He says, my Lord and my God. He's worshiping Jesus. He calls Jesus my God. And if Jesus is anything less than God, right there, he would be right to say, stop! That's blasphemy. I'm not God. We were. But he doesn't. He receives it because he's God. That's what John is showing from the very beginning in the very first verse to the very end of his gospel. What he's doing here, John is doing here, he's laying out for us part of the foundation of our doctrine of the Trinity. See, John is speaking here of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, and John is affirming in this one verse, John is affirming in this one verse that Jesus is distinct from God. The Word was with God. He's distinct from God, and he's eternally one with God. The Word was God. He's distinct from God, the Word was with God, and he's eternally one with God. He is God. It's a point that he stresses in verse 2. He was in the beginning with God, but he also is God in verse 1. John is teaching this. John is teaching us that Christ Jesus is a distinct person from the Father who shares the full deity of the Father in absolute oneness with the Father. And Christ Jesus is a distinct person. The second person of God, the Son, is a distinct person from God the Father. But he shares the full deity of the Father, and he's in absolute oneness with the Father. And this is at the heart of Christian orthodoxy because this is the heart of the New Testament teaching about the identity of Christ. I love hymns that we sing because hymns teach us things. Hymns instruct us in the faith. And now, this is Christ the King, right? This is the one who shepherds guard and angels sing. It says, haste, haste to bring him laud. Bring him praise because he's worthy of praise. Hymns teach us. In the more liturgical traditions of our faith, our brothers and sisters will often sing what is known as the Gloria Patri. So in the Methodist and Presbyterian churches that I visited both as a child and some in college, this short, the Gloria Patri, this short ancient hymn, the church has been singing this for 1,800 some odd years. This short ancient hymn was sung with regularity in those traditions, enough that even though I wasn't a regular attender at First United Methodist in Jackson, Georgia, I visited occasionally, and I quickly learned the words of this song. We'll put it up for you. The Gloria Patri. Many of you know this song. I'll save you from me singing it right now, but What you didn't know, that's right. My girls have been hearing me walking around the house this morning singing it while I'm getting dressed, but maybe what you didn't know is that this hymn, the Gloria Patri, this was one weapon that the church used in the battle for orthodoxy, in the battle for holding on to this scriptural teaching of the divinity of Christ. See, in the late 3rd century, in the early 4th century, so the late 200s, early 300s AD, the church bishop Arius was teaching a doctrine that contradicted John 1. And he was teaching a doctrine that contradicted really the rest of Scripture about Christ. He began teaching that, quote, there was a time when he was not, was what Arius would say. There was a time when he was not. He denied the eternality of Christ. He denied in the beginning was the Word. And he was opposed primarily by a man named Athanasius. Now, there's a great name. So any of you having baby boys coming up, you just keep that name in your bank. I didn't have any boys, so I couldn't name anybody Athanasius. But that's a great name if you have a boy coming. But Athanasius taught this truth from Scripture that Christ was one with the Father, that Christ was fully God without denying his full humanity. He was instrumental in writing what we now know as the Nicene Creed that affirms that Jesus is God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, God of God, very God of very God. And in affirming this truth, the church used this hymn. The church used this ancient hymn, this hymn that predates this controversy, a hymn that the church already knew, to affirm this truth and to instruct the church so that they didn't lose this truth. Glory be to the Son. Glory be to the Son, because he's worthy of worship. As it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be. Christ, the pre-existent, fully divine God, the one worthy of worship. John in John 1 teaches that Christ Jesus is a distinct person from the Father, but he shares the full deity of the Father and absolute oneness with the Father. You can look down with me and Verse 3 and 4, John continues to reveal the identity of Christ. Verse 3, that he's the creator. He's affirming the same thing that's repeated in Colossians 1 and Romans 11 and Hebrews 1, that by him all things were created by Christ. Christ is the agent of God in creation. By Christ all things were created, that all things were made by him and are through him and are to him. Verse 4, that he is the source of life and light. That light and life come from God, and that's as primary as Genesis 1, that life, it comes from God, that light comes from God, and John 1, 4 says this is from Christ. If Jesus isn't God, he cannot be the source of life and light. So what does John teach us about Jesus' identity? He teaches us that Jesus is the eternal, personal, divine God, and it's not just John, it's all of the New Testament, it's really all of Scripture. What the Old Testament says about Yahweh, the New Testament says about Jesus, because Jesus is God. He's the eternal, personal, divine God of creation. Secondly, we need to know Jesus' purpose. John shows us here Jesus' purpose. And really, what we need to see is that it's all about life. It's all about life. The word life that occurs two times in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. It's a key word in John's gospel. Out of all the books of the New Testament, about 25% of the uses of this word life occur in this one book in John's gospel. It's a key theme for him. And John wants us to know, and he wants us to see from the very beginning, that it's all about life. It's all about life. So if you want to interpret John's gospel correctly, you go to the end of John's gospel. We'll put it up for you. John chapter 20, verse 31. And John says this at the end. He says, these are written. He says, everything that I told you about Jesus, he had said in the verse before this. There's many other things I could have told you, but everything that I wrote, he says, these things are written. Why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have what? You may have life. You may have life in his name. Why? How? Because the identity of Christ, because of who he is, he's the one who not only created life, he's the one who for us today still is our life. You find your life in him, in him. So in the manger, every time you see this, or every time you drive down State Park Road, Wayne, I hope you're putting it up this year, but every time you drive down State Park Road and you get to the big curve up here in the road and you look off to your left up the hill and you see that manger scene there. You're not just seeing a baby and you think, oh, babies equal life. And it's not just that. We're seeing here the visible reminder that Jesus came, that God took on flesh to give us life. To give us life. And that's only possible if Jesus is who John says he is. That's only possible if Jesus is God. Because only God can forgive sin. Only God can give life to the dead. Only the infinitely glorious God Himself can serve as the sacrificial substitute for our sin that was against the infinitely glorious God. Only God can do that. And Jesus did that. And He came and He gave His life for us. And that's the good news of the gospel, that He paid the penalty for our sins. It's what Christmas is all about. He would come and pay the penalty for our sins that we might have what in Him? We might have life in Him. And that life, John says very clearly, that life comes by believing. By believing. We'll see this later in verse 12 of chapter 1, by receiving Him, by believing in His name. The good news of the gospel is, friends, you can receive this life today by trusting in Christ. By repenting of your sins, putting your trust in Christ, you can be forgiven and have life in Him now and life forever with Him. And for us, church, who already know and believe in Jesus, for us that means that we need to stop looking for life in other places. We need to stop going to other places that are contrary to Jesus and trying to find life there. And we need to go back to finding our life in Christ. And not things that are contrary to who He is and what He tells us is best for us. The way of life that He lays out for us in His Word. We find our life in Him. Third and briefly, we need to see Jesus' power. Jesus' power. Let your eyes scan over these first five verses again. And notice the verb tenses. Was. Were made, was made, was made, was life, was. And in verse 5, after all of these past tense verbs, in verse 5, the light shines. The light shines. Was, were, the light shines. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Shines. The first present tense verb, a continual action. He did all those things, but now He still shines. Jesus still shines light in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome. If you're reading the King James, it'll say comprehended there, but overcome really is a better translation. The word means capture or overwhelm or overpower. The light has not overcome the darkness because the darkness still shines today. So a year or so ago, I saw this meme on Facebook, right? We're kind of chuckling already because most of the time memes on Facebook are worthy of ignoring. A meme, just a picture with a little silly caption, sometimes clever, sometimes funny, most of the time stupid. But most memes are worthy of ignoring, and this one was certainly worthy of ignoring, but it caught my attention. It was this image of Jesus, and there's this satanic looking, I guess Satan himself, across the table from Him, and they're arm wrestling. And it's like this cosmic struggle portrayed in this picture of light versus darkness. And in this moment of time, in this picture, in this artist's rendering of this picture, it was still in doubt. It's like they're struggling, and Jesus is struggling, and Satan's struggling. There's arm wrestling match, and they're in doubt about who's going to win. And nobody really knows. It's as if it hasn't been decided yet, and there's not a clear winner. But friends, that is the most unbiblical picture. That is not true. John tells us from the beginning, so yesterday or maybe the day before, I turned on the news and it just looks like darkness is winning. Another knife attack, a terrorist attack on the news, and the news every day it just is filled with evidence that looks like that darkness is winning. And really, it looks like in the news or on Facebook or wherever, it looks like darkness is winning out there. And if we're really honest, sometimes it feels like darkness is winning in here. Sometimes it feels like here in the secret place of our own heart and in our own mind. And it feels like we're losing the battle with anxiety or with depression or with anger or with lust or with fear or with covetousness. Or with wicked desires or evil intentions, and it feels like darkness is winning this battle in our own flesh. But what the Burr family just read a little bit ago was that Christmas reminds us there's hope. That the light shines in the darkness, The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. See, the victory is never in doubt. Victory is not in doubt because it is impossible for darkness to overcome light. The darkness cannot overcome light. So we're not living in this cosmic battle between light and darkness where we don't know who's going to win. We believe in the one who is the light, who shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not and the darkness will not overcome it. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness. He's the source of life. He's not just a baby in the manger. He's God of God, light of light, very God of very God, of one substance with the Father. He's worthy of your trust, and he's worthy of your worship. Would you bow and let's pray as our worship team comes back up to lead us?